We've all heard the stories. Man gets rushed to the hospital, or a woman is in a dire wreck, and they're near death. In fact, at a certain point, they're even declared dead on the operating table, or as they get rushed to the hospital. But lo and behold, as they show up to the hospital minutes or even hours later, suddenly they're alive. And they wake up. They don't wake up the person they were before, because they understand the blessing or the gift of life that they've been given, the extension. And their life suddenly is renewed. It's something greater than what it was before. It has purpose. It has meaning. And if they didn't know what it was before, they are now driving themselves to understand it even that much more. These stories we read all the time, or we hear on television or on radio, where from the dead, raised back to life, suddenly life has a new purpose, a new meaning, more drive, more excitement, more fulfillment than just the everyday activities. I can speak from personal experience from when I returned from Iraq. It was kind of like a stay on life. And as I came back and I left the blah of the desert to the lush green and colors of fall, because we came back late October, it was overwhelming. I couldn't imagine having been declared dead and seeing what life looks like after that and how overwhelming that might be. But last week we just celebrated two people making that step. They were raised from the dead person they were in sin and brokenness up into a new life in Jesus Christ. They have a new life, a life more full, because Christ is now in it. And as I was preparing last week's message, I was doing just an overall study on what it means to go through baptism, what it means to be saved by Jesus. And I found in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10, which is what our text is today, that there was a part at the end that we don't hear very often. It seems like it gets brushed over all too often. Maybe it's because it's scary, because it means that there's something past baptism. There's something greater in this new life that we're pursuing. Today's sermon, Saved for a Purpose, addresses that. So please stand with me as we read from Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of the disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that you are in that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, you did not send Jesus Christ to save us just so that we could be saved, but so that the light could be shown into the darkness, that we could carry it with us, that we may dwell amongst the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, that we may have presence in your company. For Lord, you saved us with purpose, not to just exist, but to thrive, not just to be the frozen chosen who sit back and revel in our own salvation, but to be those who act as your arms, your feet, your lips, to bring your truth, to share your love, and to go to the ends of the earth. that we may be your church, that we may be your body, that we may continue to share those ministries that you shared with us as you walked this earth. Lord God, you did not just save us, but you saved us for a purpose. Lord, help us know that purpose. Help us understand what that purpose is. And let us find hope and joy inside that purpose. Amen. Please be seated. Now, before anybody gets too concerned, I want to put a disclaimer. This is not a message of grace through works or salvation through works, because it's not at all what it's about. Our salvation comes from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, not by anything that we can do, say, or act in, simply by his faithfulness, walking obediently to the cross as the Father commanded him to do so. Our salvation is rooted in the fact that we know who Jesus Christ is and we accept him into our lives, that we've confessed that truth in our life, that he is our Lord and our Savior. He is our everything. That is our salvation. But with that comes an understanding that if we are his servants, if he is our Lord, he has more for us. In Ephesians 2, we see a glimpse at the very end. And like I said, you don't hear this all too often. For we are his workmanship. In other words, he is working inside of us. We are his creation. We are what he has made us. We don't hold our own. We aren't of ourselves at all. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. So in other words, in Christ's work on the cross, we were created for good works, that we can go out, that once we are saved, once we have that understanding, that hope in our lives, that we are to go out and continue doing what he did here, to walk faithfully and obedient to where God is calling us to walk. Which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in other words, this understanding that Paul is teaching them, that God has created great works. He has called us to go do great things. He has called us to do more through the Holy Spirit than even what they saw when he was walking in ministry. And that God has prepared those for us to go out and do it, that we should go out and do it. Not that we can go out and do it, or that it would be a good thing for us to go do, but that we should go do it. It's a directive. It's pointing us in a direction to move forward in a direction of doing what the Lord has called us to do. If we turn to John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, as I was doing my study, this is where it started getting pretty real for me. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, and neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. These are Jesus' words as he's finishing his ministry, as he's in the last days, and he's talking to his disciples, saying that if they do not bear fruit, if they do not show themselves to be true to the vine, God the Father will come and clip them out and burn them in the fire. What Jesus is saying is that if you are his follower, there will be evidence of you being his follower. And if that evidence doesn't show up, maybe you're not his follower. Sometimes I think we lose in the fact that when we talk about salvation, when we talk about God's love for us and Christ's love for the Father getting to the cross, we forget that he's not a father who doesn't do things. He was a creator and he stays and remains the creator. He is the shaper. He is a lover who still loves us. But he's also still the Lord, who's still Lord over us. And he has given us some commands. He's given us some directions to go out and go and do things. And if we don't go do that, then how can we say he's our Lord? Now, while this is a challenge for those who were baptized last week, each and every one of us who confesses Christ and has been baptized needs to think about this and put this in their heart. I was just talking to a friend this week who laughingly referred to himself as the Frozen Chosen because they don't believe in missional. They believe that God will do all the work for them. They don't believe in having to go out and spread the gospel or even sharing the gospel an opportunity of darkness in someone's life, because if God wants that person, God will do the work for them. I challenged them. I said, then why would Christ himself even ask us to go out and make disciples? Why would he say, go to the ends of the earth? Why would he say, love and glorify God? By this, my Father is glorified. By those actions that we take, by those things we go out and do, by those ways that we share God's love with others, that is how we glorify God. That is the fruit that's in our lives. And if we aren't doing that, if we aren't sharing the gospel, if we aren't glorifying God in our day-to-day events, then we're not bearing fruit. We have to be careful, because what happens to the branches that don't bear fruit? If you go to Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, we read, and he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where are you from? Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out, they will come from the east and from the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are the last who will be first, and there are the first who will be last. More words from Jesus Christ, showing that there are going to be people who confess that they've walked in his presence, who have dined at his table, who have heard him teach, who he doesn't know. As a pastor, it breaks my heart. As any pastor, it should, because we sit there and we look across our congregations, and as we share the word of God and as we share what it means to be a follower, we know that not everybody's accepting it, and not everybody's following it, and not everybody sitting in our congregations actually is there. Not for a shortness of God's love, not for a shortness of teaching that could be given, but for a hardness of heart. For they heard the first part of the message and they fell so much in love with that they forgot that there was a rest of the message. They forgot that there was something past the beginning. If you've ever run a race of any sort or taken a journey, you know that there's a beginning, but unless you keep on taking steps after that, you don't get to the end result. You don't cross the finish line. You don't get to the destination. And too many of us get very comfortable in our seats, become the Frozen Chosen, because we hear the beginning and we step out and that's as far as we go. All the excitement at the beginning of the race, and then five steps later, we've already surrendered. We've already given up. Why? Because we're so happy with what the beginning was that we don't even want to take that next step. Jesus warns us against that. He says, You'll be cast out. You'll see everybody else entering heaven, but you won't be. There's an adage out there that when you get to heaven, you'll be surprised who's there and who isn't. Each and every one of us needs to check our heart in that conversation. Each and every one of us needs to dwell on that a little bit more. Because Christ doesn't call us just simply to save us. He calls us for a purpose. He saves us for a purpose. We turn to Romans chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I'm sorry, I might have wrote the wrong one down. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God, for know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instruction of the law, and are confident that you yourself... I'm sorry, that's not the right one. I apologize. I don't know what I wrote down. I don't know why that one's in there. It's right in the middle of my notes. See, not everybody's perfect. We all make mistakes. I don't know why it's in the middle of my notes, and now I'm stuck on it. Yeah, thanks. Yeah, my wife will vouch for it. She says, thanks. Love you, hon. I think it's Romans 12 is where I was looking at. Verses 3 on. Therefore I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And he goes on, he names several of them. But what he ends with is this. He says, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, and he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, and he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. What he's talking about there is that we are given these gifts of the Holy Spirit to do things for the church, to glorify God. And so if we come in and being a believer of Jesus Christ and we accept the Holy Spirit upon us, which is what we're doing as we accept Jesus Christ, we are given these gifts not for ourselves or for sitting idly. I know you've heard this throughout the years I've been here. But the fact is you're given those gifts so that you can go with a purpose, that you can go and glorify God, that you can go and love others in the way that God would honor and that glorifies God. It's not for ourselves, it's for the edification of the church. It's not so that we can sit there and feel good about ourselves, it's so that we can make others understand who God is so that they can have the hope and joy that lies within us. But all too often we look across and we sit there and we get comfortable. We find great joy in just our salvation. But if we don't have the fruits, we have to be worried about being clipped and tossed into the fire. We return to Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. I want you to think about that for a second. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. It's an internal question you have to ask yourselves. Are you walking in the way that the Lord has called you to walk? with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, and just as you were called in one hope of your calling, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Jump down to verse 11 if you have 9 through 10 in there. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Here Paul's going back in. At the beginning, he talks about us receiving a salvation for a purpose and answering that call. Here he's explaining how that happens, that through Jesus Christ, that when we come into being a believer and being gifted with the Holy Spirit, it becomes what unifies us. It's what builds us. It's what is that joint working together. He calls, he says, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So in other words, while they may be saints, it's the job of the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher to equip those outside to go do the ministry that God's asking the church to do. How many of you have played a team sport at some point in your life? Nice high hands, I want to see. Just about everybody that's in here has played a team sport. Yeah, you can put your hands down. My question for you is if you were the only one on that team, would you have won? See, every baseball, I'm a baseball fan, I love watching the game, and I've noticed throughout my life that if a team doesn't have a deep bullpen, i.e. they only have one good pitcher and all the rest of the pitchers are just kind of mediocre, they're not going to have a good year. Because if you're counting on that one person to win every game, if you're counting that one person to be able to pitch 100-plus pitches every game, every night, you're going to burn them out. They're going to be exhausted. They're going to collapse on the field at some point. Jesus understood that. That's why he calls us all. That's why he brings 12 disciples together so that one person isn't having to carry on the work that he did. Paul's telling the church here at Ephesus and back in Romans that we read that, hey, this is a group team effort. It's not just one person's responsibility. It's all of our responsibilities. And each of us fits a specific job inside of that responsibility. Each of us plays a certain position. I was a first baseman. I couldn't hit to save my life. I needed glasses, didn't know it until I was pretty old. And by the time I got my glasses, I already sucked at hitting. So it was kind of a done deal. I never could really recapture it and gain. But I was a good first baseman. We had good pitchers, we had good hitters, we had good fielders. If everybody on that field worked together, we could win games. But if someone thought they were better than someone else, or if we didn't have 9 players that were all doing well and striving to know their purpose on that field and to complete their purpose and to do it the best they could, we'd get beat. Church is no different. Each and every one of you who is a believer, who has confessed their faith in Christ, has been blessed with the Holy Spirit, has been given purpose, has been given gifts to edify and build up this body. Not just this body, but the universal body of the church. We're woven together in Jesus Christ. We're united across all ethnicities, any race, any gender. We're across it all in Christ. But if we don't take that up, if we don't understand it, if we don't understand what our position or what our purpose on the field is, and we're just happy to sit there and let it all pass by us, we're not going to be victorious at the end of the day. He says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, when we first become believers, we're children. We're young, we're immature, we don't know the truth. We barely even know Jesus Christ. But if we don't pursue it, if we don't grow in it, if we don't become stronger in it, if we just sit there with that baby knowledge, and we start pursuing doctrines and all this deceitfulness, and we get corruption that creeps into the body. And it's so easy to do, but there's a solution for it. See, when you go out and you serve Christ, when you go out and you do those good works, you start sharing that love and you start understanding the depth of that love. When you start going out and doing and answering that purpose that he has given us, you start becoming stronger, more mature. You start understanding it's not about the doctrines that humans bring in, but it's about the love that Christ has shared with us. And while we may have differences in doctrines and we may see some things differently across the boards, we can concentrate and unite in Jesus Christ and the love he shared through the cross with those who are across from us. That is our fruit, to share the gospel, to glorify God in each and every day, in every situation that we can. And if we aren't doing that, then what fruit are we bearing? While this is a call to understand this, this is also a heart check for each and every one of us. It's one that we should wake up every morning and ask ourselves, how am I going to bear fruit today? When I was in Texas, I had a pastor friend down there that I've done some mission work and I have stayed in pretty close contacts with. And he said, I wake up every morning. Every morning, I know I've shared this once already, but I wake up every morning and I ask, who, God, are you going to put in my life to share the gospel with? Because he understands what his purpose is. He understands he's an evangelist. He understands that he has a want every morning for God to place someone that he can sit down and share the gospel with. Now, I'm more of a teacher than an evangelist, so my prayer is, who, God, are you going to have come into my life that we can have a dialogue, that we can have a conversation about who God is, who Jesus is, and what it means in our life? Because I'm much more comfortable in that aspect. We can each do that every morning we wake up. We can each learn to glorify God in a way that changes our hearts each and every day, that we are no longer this child who is thrown to and fro by every little wind that passes through because someone says something, that because we don't know whether it's in the scripture or not. You know how many people think that the Bible says the root of all evil is money, or the money is the root of all evil? Yeah, y'all are not raising your hands now because you know that I'm asking a trick question at this point. But we hear it all the time, and I've heard it from the pulpit. It's not what scripture says. It's close, but it's not what it says. We hear that all the time. My God would never do that because my God's a loving God. Well, your God struck down Sodom and Gomorrah. He wiped out entire populations. We need to come to terms with it. We need to understand our God is who he says he is, not who we want him to be. But as we go through it, we lose that want because we're so happy in our salvation. But pretty soon that loses its luster. It stops being so shiny. Because now we start hearing all the conflicting words and we don't have any knowledge, we don't have any strength to stand on, we don't have a foundation to continue, and we stop growing. What happens to a plant that stops growing? It dies. It stops bearing fruit. And it gets plucked from the ground and it gets thrown and discarded in the fires. So as we sit today, I have three questions to help you with this whole process. The first question is, are you saved? As I talked about earlier, there are many people sitting in a lot of churches from across the world who confess the name of Jesus Christ but who aren't truly saved. They've never surrendered themselves to their Lord. They've never understood that it's not just a word that we say, but it's a heart that we surrender. They sit there every day going, oh, yep, we're good. I believe in Jesus Christ. But that's about as much as you'd know of them being a Christian. We each know someone like that. We can probably look down our streets or around our neighborhoods, maybe even inside our families, and know people like that inside our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, are you saved? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, and have you surrendered your heart to him? That he is your Lord, that you look to him as being the number one in everything that you do. If you have a decision, do you pray about it? Do you go to Scripture to find the truth that might speak to it? Do you look to follow his will and be obedient to it? Are you saved? If you can answer yes on that, then you can ask this next one. Do you know your calling? Do you know what God has created you for? Remember, our God doesn't create for anything mundane. He creates for greatness. He wants us to thrive in him. He wants us to live in him. Every one of the passages we read refer to how in Christ there is life. And outside of Christ, there's death. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to move forward, but he wants us to do so for a purpose. We have a calling. It's ours to find that out. There are many ways to do it. I know in our beginning class in Checking the Waters, we do an inventory, a spiritual gift inventory, to give you an idea of what you can pursue and what gifts you have. If you've never done something like that, ask. I'll give it to you. You can do it at home. It doesn't take more than a half hour if you're a really slow writer. It doesn't take very long to do at all. But if we're not pursuing to understand what our purpose is, if we're just taking steps out saying, hey, I'm saved, but I don't want to know anything else past that, and please don't ask me to do anything, then are we truly saved? Because are we being obedient? Have we surrendered our heart to where he's leading us and calling us? This is what beats depression. This is what beats anxiety, is the fact that we stop worrying about what we can't get done and we start pursuing what God wants us to do. Because we don't have to sit back and fear anymore. We can have strength to move forward in a way that has purpose, solidity, and strength. But all too often we sit back and go, God, that can't possibly be my purpose because that makes me scared, or that means I have to study, or I need to do something else, or I have to put myself out there. I can't possibly go talk to that person who's cussing Jesus Christ because they're so mad in the world right now. I can't possibly go speak love into that person's life because they might get mad at me. But if you hear that calling, who are you to deny what God wants you to go do? Especially if you are saved. Because your heart's been already surrendered to Christ. And now we just obediently walk as Jesus did. The final one is, what fruit are you bearing? So if you know you're saved, if you have confidence that you're saved, if you have confidence that you know what your purpose is, then what are you doing with that purpose? What fruit are you seeing? How are you glorifying God? How are you sharing the gospel? Remember, fruit isn't whether that person accepts the gospel and becomes a believer. That's not fruit. That's the Holy Spirit's fruit. That's not ours. Ours is the willingness to go share the gospel with them. Ours is the willingness to share the love of Christ with them. That's our fruit. We are the Holy Spirit's fruit also. So we can release ourselves from, well, they didn't say the prayer, or they didn't come to church that Sunday, even though I asked them the last 3 weeks, they haven't been there yet. That's not our fruit. That will be the Holy Spirit. That will be God's fruit to claim when they walk through that door. Our fruit is our faithfulness to the message that we're delivering each and every day. That every week we invite them back, even though they keep on not showing up. Every day that when they ask us a question, we share the gospel with them. That's our fruit. That's our calling. That's our purpose. Not that we sit back idle, but that we continue to share, that we continue to grow. See, because when you can answer those three questions confidently, then you can sit back and have total knowledge, total confidence in our core, right down to our heart, that we are Christ, and that we bear eternal life. Think about it. If you can answer those three questions, I am saved. I know I'm saved. I've accepted Christ in my life. I accept who he is. I don't try to make God who I want him to be, but I let him be who he is. And I will willfully walk wherever he asks me to obediently. Because he is my Lord and my Savior. If I can answer that question, if I can answer, I know what my purpose is. I know I've been called to be a pastor. And whether I sit up here as a head pastor of a church or not, I will still shepherd people in Christ. I will still walk alongside of them. I will still teach. It doesn't matter where it's at because why? I am a pastor. It doesn't matter whether or not I have the title. I know who God has made me to be. And each and every one of you has a gifting that he has given you. Each and every one of you who carries the Holy Spirit has been gifted with something to edify and build up the body so that we can be a team, that we can be stronger, that we can work together. So if we can answer if we're saved, if we can answer if we know our purpose, then we can answer the final question about what is the fruit? How am I glorifying God? How am I sharing the gospel? Then I know 100%. I don't have to worry about whether my salvation is good or not because I know it is. I do not know how many people over the last 5 to 6 years in the military and in church life and other places who have come up and asked me, am I saved? And the heart-wrenching look on their face when I have to look at them and go, I don't know. That's a question you need to answer. For that is between you and God alone. I don't know that answer. I can't look at you and say, yes, you're one of the chosen. It's not my choice. I don't get to make that judgment at Judgment Day. I don't get to sit there and say, do you truly confess Jesus Christ? Do you truly surrender yourself to him? That's not my call. If I can share the word of what God says that person looks like. I can share what Jesus talks about those people who don't look like that. I can teach. But the question of whether or not you have salvation and eternal life is between you and God. But if you can answer those three questions confidently and securely and sit there and say yes, and not that it has to be a perfect attendance for it. It's not like every day you're gonna hit the mark. As you can see, Romans 2, right? It doesn't always happen. But you pick yourself back up in the confidence that you know who you are. You know that you are Christ. You know what you're supposed to be doing, and you go and you try to do it the next day. Then there's no question in your mind. There's hope that tomorrow will be a success and the next day will be. And if we have a fall down later on that week, it's okay. You pick yourself back up. We tell it to kids all the time. Pick yourself up, dust yourself off. But we don't do it to ourselves. Instead, we fall back on a baby's knowledge of Jesus Christ. So today, as we hear these words, and we walk through this, I know some of you may be challenged and some of you may even be questioning what's going on or what this is. The simplistic message of salvation, Jesus Christ on the cross, accepted in your heart, is all salvation takes. But with that comes the gift of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does not sit idle. So if you have the Holy Spirit on your heart, you will not sit as a frozen chosen in the backs of churches. You will not idly sit back, but you will choose to share God's love when God opens up that opportunity. Let your fruit bear witness to the light of this world. Don't let it pass. And don't let your batteries die out, but always be willing to bring that light into the situation. Because then you won't have to ever ask a pastor, am I saved? Is my heart in the right place? Because you'll know it is, because you'll be doing his work and you'll see his strength in you and you will feel the hope that you share with others being brought up and lifting hearts up. There's a reason he calls us to go to the ends of the earth. There's a reason he calls us because he understands in us answering that call, we will strengthen, we will mature, we will become stronger as we share that opportunities or share those opportunities. Don't let yourself grow cold. Don't let yourself lose the flame that is deep inside of you. Do not let yourself suppress the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit does not sit idle. And if you refuse to move with it, you may find yourself as a branch that's being clipped from the vine and tossed in the fire. Don't let yourself be that. Ask yourself, how am I going to glorify God today? How am I going to share the blessings and blessings